What a blessing it is to be in this feast season and be focusing on the work that our Father has been doing through Jesus Christ for every one of us. When I had a chance to speak about the Day of Atonement, we talked a lot about reconciliation. And I do want to dig in deeper, and I thank you for your prayer, Donnie, because that is my prayer, that the words that we hear today as we go through some scriptures would cut in a little deeper to us. Because it's easy to have a knowledge in our heads of what we should do or of what should be done. But the practice is really what makes the difference in our lives. And the thing is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And running from that or pretending that that's not true got us into the problems in the first place. If you go back and read when mankind was created in Genesis 3, when they disobeyed God, and he said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The correct answer for all of us is yes. And that's really what that ministry and the ministry of the Day of Atonement is about, in contrast to the judgment that we saw in the Feast of Trumpets, the judgment that's to come, that what makes the difference in the day is casting down pride, to be genuine and real before God, to be humble, to say, "I have sinned and fallen short of your glory." See, sometimes we think Christianity is putting on the facade of making everything pretty when we know what's going on is violent and not godly. That is not what we are here for as a church of believers, but to understand that the only way sin ever gets dealt with is by exposing it. We don't become righteous by pretending to be righteous and hiding sin. We become righteous by going before the great light of the universe and saying, "God, here I am." And confessing our sins and forsaking our sins that we could be saved. Now, if you were a man here this morning for the men's breakfast, Dusty White gave a beautiful message. And as I was listening to him, I'm like, I guess God wanted this to be the message for today. Because his message and my message are very much the same. So if you were there, you're going to hear three witnesses. You got Dusty, you got the Word, and now you're getting me too adding to it. I'm the two or three witnesses. I'm the third. But for those of you that weren't there, Dusty brought a really strong example from his own life. And he talked about the definition of salvation and the definition of Jesus saving, and in his own life, and thinking, "Well, I was saved when I accepted," as something that had been done in the past. But the realization of the salvation that is taking place all throughout the walk of salvation. Now, when I began this topic speaking on the Day of Atonement, I said, we need to understand something about this service. Because we look at Passover as the time when the blood was applied to the doorpost and we were taken out of slavery. Just like the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, their land of slavery, we, when the blood was applied, we were taken out of slavery to be the children of God. But this Day of Atonement, this time of reflecting, is a time that is in the covenant, providing a means within the agreement as children of God, worshiping God, that we still need to have his forgiveness and his covering. See, Jesus died to fulfill being the Passover. Jesus is the Passover, but Jesus is also the sin offering. Jesus is also the trespass offering. In fact, many of the verses that we read about, whether in Isaiah 53 or in Hebrews 10, these are talking about the sin offerings. And how often do we have sin offerings? When God, in the Levitical priesthood, how often would you bring an offering for sin? It was as needed. It was as needed. There was no time frame. There were times that they were brought forth, times they were commanded to be brought forth. But the condition was, if someone sins, if someone trespasses, you would bring the offering. In Jesus Christ, we see one who humbled himself to give his life for us. A sacrifice one time, once for all time. Jesus is not being sacrificed continually every day. He made an offering of himself one time. So he is not being sacrificed repeatedly. But here's where it comes for you and me. The application of that sacrifice is something that is continual in our lives to be saved. Amen. Amen. You see, in our relationship with God, when we come to see him, we're washed. When we gave our lives in baptism, we died with him. We died with him and we died to all the sins of our past and all that we were, that we would be a new creation in Christ Jesus. But as we do that now today, there is a relationship that we have with Jesus, our high priest, Jesus, our saving king, Jesus, our deliverer, to work in our lives daily, to be that. And we, by faith, continually are applying the sacrifice of Christ in our lives so that when we sin, when we fall short, when we do those things that we know are wrong, when we find ourselves guilty, condemned, ashamed, that we can believe. That we can believe for salvation. And so the Day of Atonement is teaching us all about this service. Let's look back at some of the slides we looked at a couple weeks ago in regard to this reconciliation. What did we learn about making reconciliation? That God had a service to be done once a year where two goats were taken for a sin offering. One goat to be offered as a sin offering, and its blood was used to consecrate everything. So the high priest would go into the holiest place once a year, sprinkle seven times in the holy place, seven times the altar, the tabernacle, making cleansing for the sin. But then after he had finished making cleansing for all the sin, he took the second goat, and it said that the high priest would confess on that goat all the sins of the people. So if you can think of physically placing your sin somewhere else, that was what the high priest was doing, but not just for himself or his wife or his children. It said he did this for all the people. Everybody's sins. Everybody's sins were going to get put on to a goat. And by demonstrating, they were leaving the people and they were being transferred onto the innocent goat that was taken as a sin offering, the one that was to be kept alive. But then it was to be taken outside of the camp, outside of where they dwelled, to an uninhabited wilderness, not to return to them. And the process of this, in all this physical type and shadow, God is trying to teach us the ministry of Jesus Christ, the high priest, for you and me today. In the relationship that he has, he doesn't want us dwelling with or in sin. He wants us to be cleansed from it, and he wants it removed from us. Because what happens when we create an environment and a culture of sin? It breeds more sin. It brings more destruction. It brings more lack to everything in our lives. You see, the thing about God's ways is God's ways are set up to bring blessing and prosperity and abundance mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. It's found throughout the book. God's yearning and desire is to bless us. And sometimes the routes to blessing, it's not a straight up shot. In fact, oftentimes the way to the peak requires you to go down into some valleys in your life to then find the paths that lead up to the places where you want to go. And God knows this. And so, as I was saying, the worship today was so meaningful because we were all celebrating. We're blowing trumpets. It's Teruah. And we come in, and without orchestration, it was just like, we're going to be sincere here. And we're going to quiet down our hearts. And we're going to praise you, God. And we're going to acknowledge the work that you are doing through Jesus in our lives. Because the work that we are talking about is a work that happens by faith in what God is doing. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's got the perfect blood. He's got the perfect way to remove sin. Do you know what we are here to do? To believe it and act upon it because we know it's true. See, the work that's happening in our lives and that Jesus continues to perform as a high priest is engaging with us personally, relationally, to say, I can't let you live with sin in there. Because God knows that sin in our hearts, sin in our midst, creates a way of thinking that is so against His way of thinking. There is no sin in Him. Though tempted in all points, even Jesus in the flesh, yet without sin. The culture of His thinking, the place from which He moved upon people, the place from which He had compassion, even the place from which He had anger and overthrew the money changer's table, all came from a place of righteousness. Some place that was perfectly pure and clean. And see, what sin does is it adulterates. It violates the very spirit that we have. And our thinking gets perverted as long as it continues to have a place in our lives. So some of us, when we're thinking about our lives, and I'm going to ask you to think about your life. Is there a sin, or can you even think of sins, that you have committed that to this moment in time are causing you shame or guilt, that are creating a lack of confidence in you in your relationship with Christ Jesus? See, everything that goes haywire in this world, we can basically boil back to these things. God doesn't want us to be living with sin in our hearts. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and when God said, did you do this thing? And Adam said, it was the woman. I always like that, Wendy. You laugh every time I say that. Every time. You are reliable. Thank you for being here today for that. And so He says to the woman, what have you done? And what did she say? The serpent. Neither one said yes. The reason that trumpets has such a day of violence associated with it when the wrath of God is coming because of sin. He says, I'm coming because of sin. Is because He will put the pain and the pressure. He will allow sin to keep working devastation in the hope that we will finally say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Now, let us be of those believers who do not have to come to the day of trumpets and find that that is the way that God has to bring us back to Him. But what kind of tribulation and travail is going on in your heart? Do you find that you're struggling with doubts, with depression, with sadness? Do you find that you're struggling with anger, with wrath, with frustration? Do you find yourself thinking how unworthy and no good you are, and you feel like you can't get out of the rut of it? Do you find yourself going through waves where, yeah, something great happens, like the Cubs win the World Series? The Cubs win the World Series where you would be on cloud nine, but only to find out that, well, it really didn't change my life that much. And you go right back down. You know, we look for moments of happiness. We think, you need to get some happiness. You need to go on a vacation. You need to go to the ball game. You need to do this. Look, recreating is good and fine. But if you are thinking that that is the answer to what's ailing the heart, friends, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. It can be a beautiful blessing. It can help you. It can be a little enjoyment. But that's all it is. The things that plague our hearts, that keep us in places where I don't have the confidence when I go to an interview that I can tell them who I am. I don't have the confidence in talking to people because I know the sin that I've done and how unworthy I am. I feel tired and depressed because I know that inside I'm conflicted. And you see, we look at this and what do we want to do? We want to run. We try to run away from it. That's over there. How can I distract myself? Video games. Right? Movies, right? We look for distractions. And here's the thing. I want you to think about this totally different. Every time you're in those moments, do you realize that it's deep calling out to deep? It's God's way of saying, you see it. I'm giving you the warning signs. Before the return of Jesus, do you know what happens? He says, I'm going to show all these signs. I'm going to do the seals. We're going to open up. I'm going to be warning and warning and warning. I start small. I get a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger, and I keep progressing. God does this in our personal lives. He's saying, I'm going to let you get tired. I'm going to let you get depressed. I'm going to let you get down. I'm going to let you go to places where you're like, man, I was really angry. Where did that come from? I was so easily frustrated. I was so easily upset. I have no doubt. I have no confidence. I don't feel faithful. Does God, do you even exist? Do you hear me, God? What kind of God are you? And you start seeing all these things. When you can see in your consciousness these things coming out of you, praise God for the moment that He allows you and me to see there is some seed inside our hearts that is producing something bad, that is coming out, that's making you be vicious with your kids, it's making you be vicious with your friends, it's making you be unfeeling, it's making you feel a lack of hope and confidence. It comes out in all of us in all these very different ways. Because what sin does is it plants these seeds in our heart, and it all fruits out differently. But it's all the result of sin. And so when we see this in our heart, well, these are the times that we should say, thank you, God. Something's wrong inside of me. Don't mask over. Don't put a fig leaf around a heart that needs to be naked. God did not make us to be hidden in sin. He made us to be alive in Christ Jesus. He made us to have a hope and a life where we would not resist the light of the gospel, but we would come to it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, it says here, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Some people wonder, like, why would God use the serpent? Right? But they were all being struck by serpents. All the people were being bitten by sin. Right? In effect, the typology of what God was using, all the people were being bitten. And the serpent, looking to the one lifted up, was the remedy. The remedy for you and me when we're bitten by sin is to look at the one who has made sin for us. To proclaim His death, to proclaim what He did, to look to Him who was lifted up, Jesus the Christ, for the remedy from what's happening. And so whoever believes in Him, verse 15, should not perish but have eternal life. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to think about this concept of reconciliation. Because what God is saying is, whosoever. When you think of the heart of God, it's whosoever. His heart is a whosoever heart. So if you're wondering about your sin, if you're wondering about the depth of your sin, if you're wondering, can God forgive me my sin? He said, whosoever. You say, well, what if it's a murderer? Can you have a murderer in your fellowship? Can you have a murderer in your friendship? If King David was alive today, would you welcome him to your house? Would you let him in? I'm asking a question here that goes beyond flesh. It goes to the heart of who God is. And it goes to a heart that He wants within us. That when one who has done something even as bad as David did, not going out to war when it was time to make war, being taken in lust, committing adultery, trying to cover up his adultery, trying to make it look like it wasn't me who got Bathsheba pregnant. You come home and sleep with her. Nobody will know the difference, none the wiser. But the man has honor. So rather than letting it go or confessing, well, I got to kill him now. And then people know. And the reality is, David's sin is written down for us. But when David got approached by God through Nathan, he judged. And he judged a matter he didn't know was about him. But when he judged the matter and Nathan said, you are the man, he didn't kill Nathan. He didn't get mad at Nathan. He acknowledged Nathan. There's an honesty and sincerity that was in David's heart that allowed for there to be reconciliation in the relationship, because in his sin, he looked to God. He looked to God. The only difference between you, me, and any other person in this world is not a matter of sin. I assure you, we all have the capacity to do everything that is against the word and law of God. We do. In the right time, at the right place, or maybe I should say in the wrong time, in the wrong place, there's nothing you and I won't do. And to think that where the heart is, alone, apart from God, that somehow we can find a justification or a protection is the folly of the world. It's the folly of pride that allows people to sin openly without a humility before God, to keep on sinning, to keep on going the way that they've always gone, to not repent of their idolatries, their extortions, their fornications, their adulteries. When we read these verses in the book of Revelation associated with the trumpets, and you say, why won't they do it? Because they just won't humble themselves. And the real reality in your heart, in my heart, is we must have a heart that is true, that is real, that is sincere, that when we sin, we can be open about it, and that when you come to a brother, they're there to help you, not to condemn you. They might condemn the sin, but the goal is coming back to God every single time for whosoever would come. Whosoever. Whosoever. And you see, God's heart is open. He's saying, I'm ready for the reconciliation. All he's doing is waiting on us. So when we see the fruit of sin in our lives, darkness, when we see that we have sinned, how do we respond to God? I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. That when you can see things aren't going right, open yourself up to him. Let God circumcise your heart, fillet it open, expose what's going on inside. And he will save. He says, if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That's what the Day of Atonement's teaching. This time, he sacrificed the goat and sprinkled it. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions for their sins. The assumption is, we're going to sin. The assumption of the service is, we will sin and fall short, even in relationship with God. I'm providing a means to deal with it and to cleanse all the things. And then why? Removing the sin, to have the goat bear on itself all the iniquities of the people, so that they would be taken away from the people, that they would be taken to a place apart from the people. So here's the thing. For you and me to come to a place of peace, we have to have the humility to confess when we're wrong, when we're in sin. And we have to have the willingness and the ability to say, I need you to take it. Notice what it says here, continuing on in John chapter 3, Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world. You're a part of the world. You and I live in this world, not in the world that God is against, but the world that he's talking about here, the people. See, we could put your own name in there. God so loved David, Scott, Bill, Brainard, Ron, Harold, Izzy, Sean, Todd. I can name all your names. We can name everybody. Put your own name in there. God so loved Lynn. God so loved Stephanie. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. In verse 17, and God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his son into Stephanie, into David, to condemn Stephanie, David, Scott, Carolyn, Linda. He didn't send his son to condemn us, but that we would be saved through him. The whole purpose of his coming is not to condemn, but to save. So, verse 18, so he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. All right, now we need to think about this. We need to not just read over these words, because here's where the rubber meets the road, right here. Is there anybody in here who has not heard the story about Jesus Christ dying for sins? Okay. Most people in the country that we live in are in the same spot. They've heard the story. They know Jesus died for people's sins. The message has gone out. Knowledge of what Jesus did is not the issue. The knowledge, knowing Jesus died for my sins, that's not the concern. It's the believing of what Jesus did, that he did not come to me to condemn me, that he came to me to save me. Because what happens in our hearts is sometimes we commit sins, and I don't know what sin it is for you that you might be holding and saying, I'm still feeling guilty, I'm still feeling shame, I'm still down because of what I did. I don't know what that sin is for you, but I'm asking you to bring it right now to the forefront of your mind, because what you have to say is, will I believe in the power of my unrighteousness and sin to somehow be stronger than the righteousness and the redemption of Jesus Christ? You know, I did something when I was a kid and it hurt me so bad. And you might say, well, David, it wasn't a big deal. Well, it was a big deal and it was huge to me. I was a young man in college. I was working hard. I was busting it out. I was going to school full time, 18 to 20 hours. I was double majoring, trying to get done in school. Not only double majoring, I wanted to do it in 3.5 years. I'm working a job 20 hours a week. I'm involved in a speaking club. I'm in men's activities. I'm doing all kinds of things, playing softball, living a full life, not watching TV, not doing anything. I was just trying to like be busy with everything. But you know what? I was working and working and working. And sometimes the work you do, it feels like a grind, right? You're in it, you're like trying to be responsible and you're grinding. I'm like trying to be good at work, trying to be good with my grades, trying to be good in everything I'm doing. And I was feeling frustrated. And I was starting to feel a little envious that on the summer when people were going to have fun, or maybe they were going up to camp or they were doing some fun things, I was going to grind it out. I was going to work. And it was going to be 100 plus degrees, and I was going to be living in a little tin shed housing unit, and it was going to be hot, and there was going to be fire ants everywhere, and all this stuff going on. And a couple of my friends, they decided to go where it was cooler and nicer, and went to a camp, and they were going to play with kids all summer, and I was going to be grinding it out. And I was like, this stinks. I'm going to be grinding it out. My friends are going away. So anyway, they come back and happy to see him. Don't really think about the fact of how frustrated I was inside. But you know what? I never really dealt with that envy and wishing that I wanted to be having fun. I got to stay here and work. And I didn't see it. We got invited to somebody's house for a really nice dinner. I'm telling you what, I love these friends. Love them to this day. And they got asked about their experience at camp, talking about a great time, water skiing, parasailing, softball, you know, going on hikes. And all those feelings I had that I thought I'd gotten rid of, man, did they start to come back. And so they said, what about you, David? Did you go too? And I said, no, some of us had to stay here and take care of our responsibilities. And I looked at the friends, and I looked particularly at the young lady that I had said that to. And it was a conversation stopper. Believe me, it was kind of a fun conversation. And Liesenfeld let the air out of the whole room. And if I could have just shrunk down in my chair and just slithered out the door like the snake I was, it would have been so much better. But I had to sit there through the rest of the meal. And you know what? Everybody was gracious to me. Nobody said a word. After the meal, I got in the car with my friends, got taken back to our dorm. And as soon as we got out, I said the young lady's name. I looked at her. I said her name. And she could tell. And I was just like, I'm so sorry. And she just started bawling. And I'm bawling. And we're crying because I was such a jerk. I didn't care about her at all in that moment. I could have had a knife. I could have had a gun. I could have, because what came out of me was just, I wanted to make her feel awful. That is the spirit of murder. When you take of something that you have and you want to hurt. See, love does no harm. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It does no harm. It's not doing something to hurt. That is the spirit of murder, when you're saying, I don't care about you, I'm jealous of you, and I want to try to shame you. I wanted her to feel bad about what she did. And what did she do? Yeah, she had a lot of fun serving kids all summer. What's wrong with you, Liesenfeld? What's wrong with you? What kind of man are you? I thought you felt good about your righteousness. I thought you felt you were a person who would never do that. That you would never use your words to be hurtful. That you would never use your power, anything, intelligence, might, wisdom, to hurt anybody. And I couldn't escape it. There were witnesses. Everyone knew I was wrong. Everyone. Me too. And being exposed, letting that come out of my heart and out of my mouth, and having that experience that I could say something so mean to somebody I so loved and who, frankly, was never anything but sweet and kind and gentle and loving to me. Today she has, what, all kinds of kids, and she's still just an incredible woman in Christ. And you know what? I could tell her I was sorry. And she was so gracious to forgive me. But this guy said, no way. You're a jerk. You suck. You're awful. I don't want to be around you. If I could get out of this body and go somewhere else, I would! Because I didn't like, I despised myself. And I despised myself that the next day I woke up guilty. A week later, guilty. A year later, guilty. 4 years later, guilty. 10 years later, guilty. I was guilty. That was me. And for whatever reason, probably because of the situation, the circumstances, the person who was against, everything about it, it was so wrong, it was so sinful, it was so evil, it was so wretched. Because what was in my heart was hate. I couldn't deny it came from a place of hate, that came from envy, that came from jealousy. I was Cain. Not Abel, I was Cain. I killed my sister. And I would think about that, and I would condemn myself. I'd feel guilty, and I just lived with it. The feelings of condemnation would come, and I would, God help me, but it just didn't seem to click. So I'd try to forget about it. and I'd move on. Come up again sometime later. I'd start thinking about what I did. I'd feel guilty. I'd feel condemned. I'd be like, what's in my heart? I'd say, God, take it. I can't deal with this. I'm so wrong. Forgive me. But I didn't get any relief. So I'd go on my life. I'd put on the facades of what was going on and the struggle I was having. And that wasn't the only sin. It was just one of the sins. But I wasn't finding help. And I finally came to a moment when I realized that I had been building facades and walls and putting curtains on my life and dressing it up as best as I thought I could. And the reality was, there was some really messed up stuff going on inside. Because I was letting it stay there. Because I was believing in my own sin above the salvation of Jesus Christ. I knew this, but I wasn't applying it. Notice what he says here again in verse 17. God did not send his son, put your own name in there, into David to condemn David, but that David through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. I was valuing my sin greater than the salvation of Jesus. I was believing in my work over his work. I was believing in what I could do as somehow God who became evil, when it was the real God who needed to bring me salvation, to take me out of a place of condemnation. See, the question here is, do you know Jesus saves? Do you know Jesus saves? I'm not asking you if you know about the message. I'm not asking you if you know it in your head. I'm saying, have you had an experience in your heart where you found yourself in a place of sin? And maybe you are here today finding yourself with a sin right before you. And you're saying, who do I believe more? In my sin and its power to kill me? Or in Jesus and his power to save me?
Jesus.
The life that is in Christ, to know the one who was, who is, and who is to come. See, the salvation that comes through the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry began by him saying, I'll be the sin offering. I'll bear your sin. I will bear your iniquity. And the reality is that what he brings us to in every moment, in somewhere in your life, if you haven't been there, you will come to it. And most of us, we will find it happens many times that we come to a point in our lives and we say, whoa, I crucified you. I nailed you to the cross. I put the hands of healing down on wood and wouldn't let them come up. I nailed down the feet that brought good news. I was the one. Me, David, there was one sacrifice for mankind that could save all of us. It was Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld him in grace and truth, and it is his desire, his yearning, to bring you and me to a place of grace and truth and life, that we would be free of our sins. That they would not be having power and possession in our lives. That they would not be having dominion to keep us in a place of condemnation. But rather his salvation would bring us to a place of life and justification. And he was willing to get on the cross for you and me to have that. My question to you is, will you let him have his place in your heart, in your life, to basically look at all the sins and all the lies and all the deception that sin brings with to tell you you're no good, you're condemned, you're unrighteous, you're unholy, you're not worthy. God won't answer you because you're a sinner. All the things that we can tell in the doubt of our mind, will we let Jesus come to a place in our lives where we know that he is king, that he is glorified, and that he is over all sin in our lives? Will you let God be God for you? Will you let God be God? Because this is the difference. God has done the work. The difference is what's going on in your heart and mind. Will you submit? Will you humble yourself and say, you did it. You did it. You did it. Will you let Him have the privilege of saving you? Will you let Him have the honor of being God in your life? See, the Day of Atonement is a teaching of the wonderful work of ministry of Christ in our life to save us continually. He is able to save to the uttermost those He is sanctifying. You were called to be sanctified. He is saving. The work is as good as done. The only question being asked is, do you believe it? Will you allow it? Will you trust it as if it is true? And it is true. But that's it. That's it. So if you've come with a sin, if you've come with a heartache, if you're coming with a lack of confidence, if you're hearing the voices telling you you're not godly, you're not good enough, God can't hear you, you have no business asking for things in prayer because you're so wicked or evil or whatever's going on in your heart, I'm asking you to let God be God in that moment. And don't deny Him the blessing of His sacrifice. Because the blessing to Him is to save you and me, because we trusted in Him and His work more than we trusted in ourselves and our own sin. That's it right there. That's it right there. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. And please, please put in your notes, read the rest of chapter 3 there, because we just talked about it. But read it, because it's awesome. He wants us to come to the light. Mark chapter 11. Notice with me in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So sin can have a powerful effect in our lives if we've committed our sin and we can't let Jesus take it away. If we want to hold on to our sin more than we want to hold on to His salvation. But the other thing is, if we have received of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and the grace that He's given to us is not extended to another, we put ourselves right back in the same sin. That is the sin that keeps us from being near to God, when we won't extend the same grace and power that God has given to us to another. Now, God is a God who, I said, the heart is that whosoever would believe would not perish. Not everybody in the world, not even close, is everybody reconciled to God. Right? Do we understand that? But yet, Christ died for everybody. Okay? The fault of the reconciliation is not because God is not willing and ready. He is willing and ready. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The problem is with us people, we humans, don't accept the reconciliation, don't accept the forgiveness, we don't believe in it and apply it. The issue is with us. But once we come into this relationship with God and the relationship whereby we receive the grace, do you know what He wants us to do? Be like Jesus. If He did not come into the world to condemn the world, we are not coming into the world to condemn the world. If He said whoever would believe like the Father, whoever believes, we keep ourselves open to reconciliation. Friends, you're going to meet people in your life that are evil and wicked and proud of it, and they're not humble and they don't want to change. You should acknowledge that's the truth. But where your heart should be toward people, even the ones that you could say, they're evil, they're wicked, they don't care about anybody. Your heart should be, but whosoever turns to the Lord, I am ready to receive. I am not standing against. We could have been so hard, we Christians, and I'm not we us, but like the people that lived 2,000 years ago, when Saul is going around persecuting the church, going into houses, throwing them into prison, consenting at the death of Stephen, here is Saul being so wicked. And when God comes to Ananias and he says, you're going to go pray for this one. I knocked him down. He can't see right now. He's blind. But I'm sending you to pray for him, to heal him. You know, you're going to baptize this one. Where was Ananias' heart? God's going to forgive him. I'm going to forgive him. Whosoever. God knows you and I aren't going to be reconciled to everybody. God himself isn't reconciled to everybody. But the family of God is always ready for the reconciliation when the person turns. That's the heart. That's the heart we're talking about. We're not saying because you've forgiven, join yourself to wickedness. Actually, the scriptures say quite the opposite. But what it does say is that when one turns, our hearts are to be ready. You don't need the person to apologize to you to forgive you. Remember Jesus? He's on the cross. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They're in the act of putting him to death. He's already thinking, forgive them. Stephen, getting stoned, what does he say? Father, do not hold this against them. Taking the power of the family of God and taking the grace and extending it even to those who are sinning against us. It's the very thing Jesus was saying. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The heart of reconciliation is that we are ready to be reconciled. So we have to allow Christ to work within our own hearts. Because sometimes what we do is because we haven't had the moment of reconciliation human to human, we are holding on to sin and we are not wanting it to be taken from our heart. Because what we're looking for is somehow the judgment in the flesh to have its day. We are looking to hold on to it until I get an apology. And we think that we are keeping the person down when all we are doing is bringing ourselves right back into bondage, because the heart that will turn bitter and resentful and judgmental and wicked is right inside of us, because we would rather let sin fruit than righteousness. It doesn't mean you don't know what happened. It doesn't mean that the person doesn't need to turn around. And you should apologize. You should make restitution where needed. The Bible's very clear on these things. But for you and me in a position of power, under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be ready with grace to meet the sinner who turns and not meet them with condemnation. I, David, you, fill in your own name, need to come not to condemn, but to save. God wants to see, will we have the same heart of Jesus Christ, who, while we were yet enemies, died for us? He wants to see it in us too. This is the perfection of the walk that God is bringing us to in a spirit of love, where we can truly say, I've died with Christ. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will we take of that love and give it to somebody else? See, the power of the church is to be a place ready to reconcile, ready to forgive, ready to receive, ready to be hospitable, ready to talk about healing, restoration, life. What is the way of life and obedience to God? We are ready to bring people, and we desire people to come in. We're not looking to push out. We're looking to bring in and to teach the way of righteousness. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So whatever happens in your life and in my life, what God is wanting to see is, are we living like disciples, following the ways of Jesus Christ and allowing the work of His ministry, not just to bless us, but to flow through us out to others, that they, through us, would experience the very things that God brought to us. That God brought to us through other men, through other women, that God wants to bring through His children everywhere. This is our time of testing. This is our time to see if what the motivation in our hearts is the love of God, to love Him first and foremost above what we receive from someone else, but rather when we are cursed, we bless. Rather, when we are hated, we love. Rather, we allow God to deal with the sin. I will not treat you according to your sin, because when you sinned against me, rather than getting bitter, angry, rather than wanting justice for myself, I said, it's not fair. And you know what? I wasn't fair to God either. My heart knows where fairness is. It's in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that came not because of my goodness, but because of His goodness, that He would be just and the justifier of everyone who had faith in Jesus Christ. And I say to the work that Christ is showing through the Day of Atonement, we need to not just put our own sins on the goat to be removed. We need to not just think about the cleansing that comes to us, but the cleansing that Christ wants to come to every person. You see, Jesus died for you. He died for you, Jack. Jesus died for you. My life for you, buddy, is that I want to see you have life in every way. And whatever I need to do to lay down my life for you, I want you to have life and have it eternal and have it abundant and have it blessed. Because every person is another person who Christ is bringing into the kingdom of God, into the family of God forever. And my heart is not to be set on sin. When I pray that prayer, Christ take my sin, and Christ for every sin that has been done against me, everyone that's been done against me, I lay it on you, Jesus. Take my sin, take their sin, and let this heart be clean. Pure and clean. And it is only in that state of humility where we lay down our pride and say, I don't need you to make right with me. I don't need you to make right with me. I want you to make right for you, because I want you to be saved. But if we're waiting around for the apologies from our parents, from our siblings, if we're waiting around for the apologies from spouses or ex-spouses, if we're waiting around for the apologies, friends, look at Jesus. He wasn't waiting around. He came before we ever asked for forgiveness. He came before we ever did any of these things. He is pleading with us, be reconciled to God and be the ones who are ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. What are you waiting for? Love them. Bless them. Pray for them. You know what John says? He says, if you see somebody sending a sin out unto death, he said, pray to God and God will give you life for the person who's sending a sin out unto death. Did you know that God wants you to use your power to pray? Do you remember when God came and said, Moses, get back from this people. They need to be destroyed. I got to admit, much of my life I'm like, have at it, God. I'm frustrated too. But God was wanting to see, would the heart of salvation be in His child? He wanted to see Moses' heart. And He wrote it to show us the heart of the meekest man who walked the earth. Don't. For your own glory's sake, say them. Do you know what we say to every sinner we come into contact with in our heart? Father, don't destroy them. For your own glory, save them. Friends, it's too easy for us to judge in our hearts and give up on sinners. The world, even within the body, so often tells us that this isn't the work. Friends, there is no other work. The ministry of reconciliation is the work. We are to be calling people to come to Christ that they would be free. In Isaiah 53, we read it a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report?" And the report I'm giving you today is that Christ wants a place in your life to be God and to be your Savior. I'm asking you, for whatever sin that you still feel any condemnation, shame for, you let Him take it from you. And if you are feeling any spirit of condemnation toward another because they have sinned against you, frankly, if I have sinned against you, forgive me. Let the sin go to Christ and allow Him to be God to take it away. It says here that, verse 3, He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Friends, do you have grief? Do you have sorrow? That doesn't come from the life of God. Do you know in His kingdom it says there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears.
Hallelujah.
Even though in this world we will have sorrows and there will be trouble, in our hearts we should be free. We are ambassadors in a world in which we all say, "I don't belong here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. I belong in the kingdom of God." And God's saying, "Yes, you do. Your citizenship is in heaven. But right now I need you as an ambassador right where you are, pleading with others to be reconciled to God. So yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Notice, He was wounded for our transgressions. Friends, Christ was willing to be wounded for our transgressions. Can you allow somebody to wound you? We live in a time that we get so easily offended, so easily hurt, so easily we tend toward conflict as opposed to reconciliation. We have all this verbal violence. We have verbal violence in our homes where we're critiquing and judging people. We have verbal violence in our businesses where people are yelling and screaming. People are getting upset. We have verbal violence in our politics and people are so quick to want to jump on and condemn for what you did last week, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Friends, you realize this is sickness. It's absolute sickness. It's the sickness of sin, and the only God we serve is the God of this world, the evil one who wants to be elevated through lust and pride to condemn people rather than reconciling with people. It's sick. Don't join the sick party just because we live here. We are to be ambassadors separate from sin and this world, to be imploring people to be reconciled to God. And with that, they will hate us. They will make fun of us. They will mock us. They will say we're foolish. And we'll say, "Sure, wound me." Just like they wounded the Lord. But in that, where the Spirit works, there will be those that hear voices and believe. Jesus had many disciples walk away from Him. And friends, don't think it doesn't happen in this world, even now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Christ in me, I can live this way. David alone, no chance. No chance. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Your way to redemption for the sins that you have committed and the sins that have been committed against you is by letting Christ minister to take them away. Will you lay it on Him? Will you lay it on Him? He was oppressed and He was afflicted and He opened not His mouth. He didn't try to justify Himself. He didn't try to say, "Wait, I'm innocent here. I did nothing wrong." He didn't do that. He took it because His plan was to save us, not to save Himself. He was going to die to save us. He was willing to be dead that we could have life. This is the heart that God wants us to have, the willingness to die to the sins that are done against us and to allow Christ to take those sins completely away, that they don't plague our hearts with bitterness and resentment. So He did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not its mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin. When you made his soul an offering for sin, all of our sins are taken away in Jesus. Can you feel the lightness of that? To take the things that make you guilty and condemned, and Jesus said, I'm going to be guilty and condemned for you. I take it. That's our Lord. That is our God. The one who was with God and was God, who came in the flesh. This is him. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and notice, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? Because what he was doing in making himself an offering for sin was bringing you and me to life. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Friends, this is the work that Christ does for each of us. He pours out his soul as an offering for sin. Now, if you have given your life to Christ and are baptized, you know the heart of this intimately and deeply. If you haven't, could we talk today? If you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not been baptized and immersed into his death, and been raised in a newness of life that is free from the guilt and the shame of sin, but in a newness that is found in his Spirit, because he takes these sins so that you and I know that we are holy and accepted in the Beloved. I would ask that you would talk to me or Scott today about this, so we can talk about the beautiful life that lies ahead for you when you accept Jesus and you make him Lord in your life. And for those of us who are here that have accepted already, it says that as often as we eat and drink of this bread and this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Christ died as our Passover, but Christ also, his soul was made an offering for sin. And as I said at the beginning, that's at any time we need to come. We've been talking about sin. I challenged you at the beginning through the sermon to think about sin, to put it to the point where you know if there's anything in your life today that you would give it to Christ. And I'm asking you, if you would like to join me, I would like us to eat and drink in remembrance of his sacrifice that is available all the time, every day, because our Lord made himself an offering for sin. So we're going to take of the bread and wine. I'd like to do it together. But for those of you that are wanting to participate, I'm going to ask you to come up and please just take of a piece of the bread and wine and return to your seat. And let's eat and drink together.